I can't imagine being with a nicer group of people on a Sunday morning, and a special thanks for coming out on a very cold day. I think the weather can't figure out if it's spring or winter. My northern family members call this sprinter. This is sprinter right now, and the weather can't figure it out. And we've been in this we're always in a good sermon series here, but we have a especially good one. Have you enjoyed the red letter messages? I thought they'd been especially good by our pastor, and we so appreciate it, and we've learned some things. And I've got some red letter words from Jesus, and some of you have this verse memorized. John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus' purpose and plan for each and every one of us is that we would have a more abundant life, and we all want this. And so let's pray to that end. Lord God, hear our prayer this morning. You have given us new life, and this is our desire. Enable us to experience that new life with abundance. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have been asked to speak about relationships today in the shadow of Valentine's, which has just passed. My wife, Cindy, and I have been in a relationship for a long, long time now, meeting and marrying as young adults. And now, kind of surprisingly, we have entered into what could be called the third of your life. At this juncture, I say surprising because if you live long enough, here it comes. If you think of life in thirds, like 0 to 30, and 30 to 60, and then 60, I don't know what it means after that. I've heard retire till you expire. I don't know, you know, all that entails. But while there is some truth in it, it's not totally biblical. The Bible will sometimes divide a person's life into thirds. And one notable example would be Moses. And you know the story of his life. He spends one third, 40 years, as a prince in Egypt. And then he spends another 40 years doing what? Boy, he's a shepherd on the backside of a desert. And then God gears him up to spend the last 40 years, the last third of his life, the third third, leading the people of Israel. And I want you to note that it's God uses him most significantly and dramatically in the third third. So we've been approaching this third third season full of energy and strength and vigor as each of us needs to bring to any stage in life to discover how God will use you. My wife and I have a motto now, and it comes from a paint that she likes to use. She has a paint color. Do you have some favorite paint colors you like in your house? And my wife likes this color. It has an unusual name. It's called Useful Gray. That's the name of the paint, Useful Gray. And we have adopted that as our motto for this stage of our lives. Really, seriously, God speaks in those kind of ways. Useful Gray, we always want to be serving the Lord, always wanting to be effective. And we knew that this time would come, you know, in our lives, if God was gracious to let us live this long. When I was about 25, I started putting a little bit of money away each month, thinking about way, way, way down the road sometime. And I kept saving, and over the time, I got like four different pots from which to draw from retirement. And I learned this in my family. They're a very frugal family regarding finances. I mean, Dave Ramsey would call my parents for advice. Okay, that's how frugal they were. And so that was my retirement plan. And my wife Cinda's retirement plan was to win the lottery. And that didn't work out. That did not work out for us. So here we are now in this third trimester of our earthly lives, and we have decided that we're not going to take the moniker that a lot of people refer to this time. They call it the winter of their lives. We're calling it the harvest of our lives. This is the harvest time. We want to harvest everything that God has taught us and feed it back into the kingdom and to help people and extend it. We want to be useful gray. And yes, thank you, Lord, because we've been married a long time, we have learned some things about relationships along the way. I say that my wife and I have a relationship that is pure and simple. She's pure and I'm simple, all right? But I've learned some things here, and especially when it comes to understanding the deep truths of the Word of God about relationships, because Christianity is the relational religion. And the pure Word of God should be simple to us this morning. And so today, I've got a premise, and I'm going to couple that with a promise, and then we're going to talk about a process that God does in using relationships to grow us up to the image of Christ Jesus. In fact, indeed, it may be the primary way that God grows us up is through relationships with others. We are all in a state of becoming. And we're using as a title for the message, A Healthy Me and a Healthy We. Healthy me, healthy we. And here's the premise that we mentioned. If you're not healthy, don't have a healthy me, you'll not have healthy relationships. It just works that way. No healthy me, there's no healthy we. The airlines have it right. You've heard, maybe you tune out when they give those announcements at the start of a flight, but where do they tell you to put the oxygen mask on? First, on you. See, if it's your well-being, if your well-being isn't taken care of first, then you'll be no good to the well-being of others around you. You know, it's been estimated that in up to 75% of divorces, either one or both partners had significant emotional baggage. Their marriages barely had a chance. Now, I know when I give you that statistic, there's several sensitive spouses sitting out there thinking, is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? And maybe it is, and maybe not. But the truth is, everybody brings some baggage into relationships, don't they? It's not whether or not you have some baggage, it's how you carry it. How are you going to carry your baggage? And admittedly, people aren't really doing that well. You know, I don't know if you've noticed, but young married Americans are becoming a vanishing breed. Have you noticed that? Young Americans are not getting married anymore. Not even Christians. They're delaying marriage. They're not sure of how to do relationships. They're not sure of themselves. Many are choosing to live together rather than make lifetime commitments. You know, be a bachelor till the rapture, you know, something like that. But if you just go back only 40 years ago in our nation's history, which is not really a long time ago historically, 2/3 of all Americans were married by the time they were 25. I was 23. Cinda was still a teenager. She's 19, all right? Today, 2024, barely one out of every five Americans is married at 25 or older, only 22% of them. It is a sea change in our relationships across the culture. And there's actually kind of a pessimism about things like marriage. Have you noticed that? And its evil twin, divorce. People are scared. They've seen the effects. And so they're afraid to commit themselves to that kind of relationship. Some of you have heard Rita Rudner, the comedian, who is definitely a consummate pessimist. She says, when I meet a guy that I'm interested in, I ask myself, is this the man I want my children to spend their weekends with? I thought, now there's a pessimist right from the start, okay? Because it is tough. Everybody agree? It is tough to be in a long-term committed relationship with someone. Can I get an amen this morning? Okay, a couple of you are a little too enthusiastic there in the way you said that, but your spouse is going to start to wonder. But everybody agrees it's hard, right? Everybody, it's hard. The second most difficult thing in life is to get involved in the process of living and growing with another human being, especially in marriage. And the most difficult thing, I believe, is living alone. The Bible's first negative statement about anything God had done in creation, you've all read Genesis, and God makes this, and it is good, and this is good, and this is good. God says it's not good for man to be alone. If your inner self is unhealthy, then you can't help others. There's something inside of you here. An unhealthy me always brings about an unhealthy we. You don't send a doctor with COVID to go try to care for patients with immune disorders. You have to get well yourself. Now, that's the premise, all right? If you're not healthy, your relationships won't be healthy. Everybody agrees that. Now, I've got another one, and this is a promise. Thank God. Thank God. If you have a more healthy me, guess what? You'll have a more healthy we. You'll become healthier. As you do, your relationships will get better. That's kingdom living. That's what Pastor Jason was saying a moment ago about being in small groups and doing life together. You get better. Now, I'm going to quote a scripture verse that you rarely hear except at Christmas time, because it's considered a messianic passage from Isaiah, the 9th chapter. And it's describing Jesus, and it says, His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The first couple words I loved, Jesus is our wonderful counselor. And as we obey Jesus, as we draw closer to him, as we follow his counsel, as we obey his commandments, then we have a healthier me. Jesus actually becomes the model for all our relationships. You know, and some people say, well, Jesus was never married. Well, no. I'm sorry, this is kind of spontaneous. I thought of a movie I saw. Did you ever see The Da Vinci Code? Where they took a total idea that is false, that never happened in history, that Jesus had a love child, and made a movie about it. I thought it's the only movie I've ever watched where I was dumber at the start than at the beginning. But Jesus knows how to do our relationships. He can tell us how to be married. He can tell us how to date. He can tell us how to live with our family members. And so it's simple, really. We have a premise, we have a promise, and there's a process. Now, I want you to think on this. Here's the process that we're going to think about. Over time, you will tend to become more of who you are. Now, just mull on this a bit. Over time, you become more of the person that you are. Like if you're a negative young man, you tend to become a grumpy old man. That's just how it works. You become more of who you are unless you intentionally turn to God regularly, unless you practice biblical thinking, unless you read, unless you find new ways of behaving. Without that, we will simply become more of who we are right now. And that's not a very nice thought, is it? I don't want to stay the way I am. Who you are to be, you are now becoming. Let's think about this for a moment. There are many Christians, and you know who these people are. Maybe you're sitting next to one. Maybe you are one. These people are saved. They love God. They are nice people. They do good things. But you can tell not everything is right with them on the inside. They still seem somehow stuck. And they have problems in relationships, recurring problems, seem to be lacking relational intelligence. Many are still filled with fears and anxiety, even though Jesus said he casts out fears. Many of them have low self-esteem. Some of them still have trauma that haunts them. Some are intensely private persons, and what they're not experiencing is the abundant life. Jesus promised that he came. Did you see that verse? He promised that when he came, he would give us abundant life. And while these are lovely people, beautiful people, they're not experiencing abundance in their life at that time right now. Listen, folks, they're Christians. These are Christian people. I'm not saying they're not. They are Christians. They're living in the kingdom, but the kingdom is not in them. It's not within them in that moment. Now, here's a thoughtful process I want to talk about. As much as it's important to go to church and read your Bible and pray, those are important disciplines to follow, there are some changes that have to happen in order to become a healthy me and as a result have a healthy we. And nobody likes change, right? Well, maybe a wet baby likes change, but that's pretty much it. All the rest of us, we don't like change. We resist it. We deny it, and we stay stuck. And some lovely Christian people stay stuck their entire lifetimes. They never really grow up on the inside. They never really experience abundant life. They sit there clueless and wondering why they don't feel on top of things. And I'm here to say this morning that God has a much better plan for you. God's plan is that you experience the abundance. In fact, there's some of you, and you've been Christians a good while, and you felt abundance earlier, but it's been dry for a long time for you. You just haven't felt it. And only you know what's going on in the inside. But I'm going to tell you that the energy and the power to become that kind of person again, to experience that abundance, to have that in your life, it's available to you. And it's, to me, the power is kind of like a AAA battery. And I'm using those words particularly because I'm thinking of three components of an abundant life. And they all start with the letter A. I told you to be simple. Be easy to remember today, and it's being aware, and it's being authentic, and it's being altruistic. And we're going to start with awareness, and let's call it the deception of poor perception. The deception of poor perception. See, God actually gives us light so that we can become more aware. Listen to this verse from the Psalms, the 36th Psalm. In your light, we see light. We know that Jesus is the light that came into the world. We know Jesus is the light that drives darkness out of our lives. And the further we walk with God, God gives us light to be able to see who we are. As we grow in wisdom, the Bible says in the book of James, we come to understand who we are. And it's a wisdom that comes from above. And when we have that light, we see that we are great sinners. And we also see that we have a great Savior. A Savior who loves us lavishly. A Savior who forgives us completely. And that is the greatest freedom you could ever experience. It is so freeing. Listen, here's some red letter words. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Oh, there's many of you that have experienced that. That's abundance then. That's abundance when you feel that freedom in your life, those red letter words. But here's the rub. Most of us, when we look at ourselves, we get kind of a distorted picture. You ever been in a carnival and you've seen a funhouse mirror? And the picture's all distorted. And that's how a lot of people, lots of us, even Christians, see ourselves. I once had a male client in counseling, and you would say that he had what we'd call body image issues. He just didn't like how God made him. He didn't like his weight. He didn't, you name it. He just didn't like it about the way he appeared. He was very concerned about his appearance. And one day he was walking in a mall, and he looked down into a department store, and he saw a man who kind of looked like him but looked better. And he thought to himself, if I look like him, I'd be pretty much happy with myself. And then he realized he was looking into a mirror. It was a big wall mirror in the back, and he was looking at himself. And he had this poor perception that got into the way. He couldn't see himself as he was. He was not fully aware. We can fool ourselves, friends. Every one of us should have the privilege of growing up with good mirrors in childhood, surrounded by people who love us and hug us and daily tell us that we are talented and smart and that we're great people and attractive. And these people are being Jesus to us because that is how God sees us. When I was in graduate school and college was the 10 best years of my life, I just had to go a long time to do the things I wanted to do. And I took a lot of classes in counseling. And consequently, I wrote a lot of papers about me. It's not a research paper you go to the library for. I had to do introspection. I mean, a lot. So, how did I become me? What was my family of origin? How was I shaped? And it was hard and difficult, and it hurt a lot of times to do this. But eventually, it was cathartic, and it was good, and I learned a lot about myself. And so, ever since that time, and for most of my adult life then, every year I get away for 1 or 2 days and I try to look at my life. And for a bunch of years now, I go to a monastery. And it's not all that far from here. It's in Nelson County, where Bardstown is located, a world-famous monastery there called the Abbey of Gethsemane. If you want a quiet place, go to a monastery. I walk on the grounds a lot. And all I do is I bring a Bible and a pad of paper. And I just spend the day looking at my life, and I think, and I let God speak to me. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. And so I examine myself, because I don't want to be unaware. I don't want to be ignorant of who I am or who I'm becoming. Some of you have heard of Socrates, and Socrates had an interesting statement. Socrates talked about how there's such a thing as double ignorance. Double ignorance means you don't know, and you don't know that you don't know. How's that? Double ignorance is you don't know, and you don't know that you don't know, okay? And I don't want to be that kind of person. I don't want to be ignorant. I want to be able to see. There's a lot of people like that. They don't know, and they don't know that they don't know. And so we remember where we came from. We have to be able to acknowledge the hurt in order to keep the healing. Honest awareness about delving into our past. And we have to do a correct diagnosis. And I know it hurts. I know it hurts to look inside. We've heard it put this way. You have to keep the thorn to keep the rose. It hurts to look inside, doesn't it? Hurts to look back. A lot of us are guilty of kind of making stories up to kind of protect ourselves as we look back into our past so we don't have to think about the hurts. But everyone has to do that and take a hard look at themselves. Medical people know this. We got some medical folks in our audience. Healing can only occur when the wound is correctly understood. What's true physically is true emotionally and spiritually, okay? Listen, you have to be familiar with your own emotional landscape before you can become familiar with somebody else's. And so what God calls us to do is just be mature. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says, put away childish things. And that includes childish explanations for our lives, childish categories. In other words, grow up. The Apostle Paul said, I look back in order that I can spend the rest of my life looking forward. And if you aren't aware of your past and how you were shaped and the person you became, you will forever be developmentally stuck in it. Forever. You will never be as healthy as you desire. You will always be that lonely child. You will always be that wounded teenager. You will always be that confused young adult. And so the Bible says in Ephesians, walk circumspectly. Walk circumspectly. In other words, just be aware. Take a good look around you and learn. Learn about yourself. And when you and I are ruthlessly honest about ourselves, our past, how are we shaped? How are we raised? What kind of person do I want to be in Christ? If we do a correct diagnosis, if we truly examine ourselves before God, listen, friends, then we're on our way to a healthy me. Then we're on our way to becoming a healthy person in Christ, and we can have a healthy we. Now, here's what happens with awareness. When you start becoming more aware and you let the light of God shine within, then some amazing things start happening. You start becoming more authentic. I call it open 24 hours. You know, like those signs outside restaurants and stores and stuff. Open 24 hours. You have an openness and a transparency about your life. And you just start feeling comfortable in your own skin. Just comfortable. This is me. Okay, this is how you made me, God. Maybe I'm not happy with every aspect of it, but thank you, God. I'm not going to somehow impugn you for who you are and for making me in this manner. Carl Jung put it this way. He says, he who looks outside dreams, but the person who looks inside awakens. And you just start to come alive. I've seen it in so many persons who have done examination within their lives, and they say, I don't want to be this mediocre, pew-sitting Christian. I want to be this person who feels like a vibrant Christ follower. And these amazing things happen. In the year 2023, which we just came out of, the Webster Dictionary chose as its word of the year authenticity. How interesting. I think it's because so many people are seeking that. Aren't you tired of people being fakes? I am. Aren't you weary of hypocrisy? I am. And I'm tired of it in me. I'm tired of it in church people and clergy and others. I don't want to be that way anymore. Authenticity means that you're a person who is trying to keep it together and just be real. You know, we have persons in regards to identity and authenticity, they aren't even comfortable within their own gender. These poor souls who are struggling right now with those kinds of issues. You know, in Colossians, the first chapter, it says something interesting about Jesus. Colossians 1:17, it says, he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Isn't that a great verse? Christ holds all things together. You find yourself coming apart, you know what Jesus does? He'll hold all things together. You find your marriage coming apart, your body coming apart, your family coming apart. Christ holds all things together. That's what he does. And the more you come to God, the more authentic that you become. And you just stop trying to impress people so much. You stop putting your energies into what's called image management, trying to make people think that you're something that you're not. And most of all, you stop racing to false finish lines. That's authenticity in a person. In fact, I put it this way. You start to become more consistently you and more consistently true. No hypocrisy. It's just who you are. And you just say, God, thank you for the talents I have and the gift mix that you put in me. And it's just good to be me. Let me be good at being me the way you intended. And then that fits with God's plan for your life. This is Bible. Ephesians 2:10, it says this, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works." God is working on you. You are his workmanship, and God's intention is that you and I become authentic people, comfortable in our own skin. Now, I know Pastor Eric said, I'm trying to say something for everyone, but I want to specifically speak about marriage just for a couple minutes. And what I think is particularly that God's design is for Christian couples. Cindy and I only one time went to the Grand Ole Opry. How many of you been to the Grand Ole Opry? It's kind of cool. We were way up in the nosebleed seats, but it was enjoyable listening to the country stars. And Clint Black was one of the singers. And I just didn't know this song, and some of you do. He has a song called A Better Man. Some of you heard that song? A Better Man. And when I heard that song, I thought to myself, that is what I want to be. There is something about being in marriage, a husband and a father, that makes a male want to be a better man. Because as a husband and a father, you're no longer living in isolation. You are now living in this new little community called my family, which was formed by my choices. And by the way, never laugh at your spouse's choices because you're one of them. Listen, I know that marriage is a long haul. It is a long learning curve. When I got married, I read a book, and they said marriage is a 20-year warm-up before you start to get it. And I thought, no. Oh, and they were right. They were right. It's more like a 40-year. It's forever. You're always learning, okay? Marriages can be confusing and joyful and frustrating and exciting and pleasurable and maddening and beautiful and difficult and comforting all at the same time. There's nothing like it. But I would not trade the journey for anything. Because that's the journey that God put me on. And for most of us, marriage is our last best chance to grow up. No, I mean that. Instead, too many of us slowly give up, and we become settlers instead of being pioneers. And so the Bible commands husbands, has a command for the husbands in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. And he says, "Likewise, you husbands, live with understanding with your wives and treat them with respect." Now, why does he say that? Live with your wives with understanding. Now, let me say something to the husbands. Husbands here, I know that sometimes trying to understand your wife is like hitting a moving target. Sigmund Freud spent his whole life counseling mostly females, and at the end of his life, he said, "There is still one question I have not answered. What is it that women want?" No, and he was actually serious. We kind of smiled about it, and he was laughing, but he hadn't figured it out. Listen, man, do not give up on pursuing your wives to understand them. That is a biblical command, because when you try to get into her world like that, it helps her more than you ever know, and it is reciprocal. Wives, do not give up on your husbands. Maybe your husband doesn't resemble a Chippendale type of guy anymore. He's more like a chip and dip kind of guy, you know. I just made that up in the first service, so I thought I'd say it again. Wives, keep listening and learning and loving and accepting your husbands because it helps him to be a better man. You have that power and influence to make him a better man. In fact, this is the beauty of how I think God intended marriage to be. It is a healthy, corrective relationship, and we actually become better people. We have the potential to become more Christ-like because of marriage. Couples that listen and talk and are loyal and accepting of each other, they stay together thick and thin. That's what does it. See, when a person sticks by you, and they really listen to you and try to get into your world, that is deeply validating for who you are. And see, when you're working on you, you're actually working on your marriage. And I believe that marriage can become this place of ultimate healing. I think that's one of God's great intents and why he ever chose that man and a woman would ever come together. And listen to this, when you have a healthy me and a healthy we, then you actually experience this beauty. A beautiful vulnerability to each other in marriage, will bring about an authenticity more completely and faster than anything else I know. Vulnerability creates authenticity. Vulnerability actually brings about authenticity in you. See, when you come into marriage, you're this single person, this private person who has his or her own world, and nobody has any business peering into that world, okay? This is your life. But when you get married, you become one, and things change. And you have the right of refusal to not let anybody else in your private world, except there's one there already, because you are one. And in a healthy marriage, you do not have the right of refusal with your spouse to talk about things, because you are one. Now, don't get me wrong here, folks. Sometimes if, you know, you're kind of edgy to talk about something or it's kind of sensitive, you can say, let's just not talk about it now, or we need to wait a while, or give me some time to think about it. But you, I really believe you, since you are one, you do not have the right of refusal with your spouse. Why do I say that? Because in most couples' relationship, there tends to develop over time some walled off areas that you won't talk about. Because maybe you've argued in a previous time and it kind of stings to bring it up. And so let's not talk about it anymore. You can fill in the blanks. I don't know what it is for you. You have maybe couples who won't talk about an unresolved conflict, or couples that won't talk about the past, or couples who just won't talk about sex, or couples who won't talk about the in-laws, okay? And when you don't communicate, when you don't talk, a wall goes up. And when that wall goes up, you have now just become less vulnerable, and as a result, you're less authentic. And now you've got an unhealthy me and an unhealthy we. And this is toxic. It is absolutely toxic to marriage as God intended it. You have the right of refusal with anybody else except your spouse. So be authentic. Talk. Put everything on the table. Be open 24 hours. Be accepting. Decide to be vulnerable with this one person, this gift that God has given you. The more you're open to God, the more you're open to your spouse, the more authentic you will become. And that leads us to our final word in this AAA process. You want to become abundantly aware, abundantly authentic, and abundantly altruistic. Altruism, there's a word we don't use very much. It just means other-centered. Other-centered. If I can just put it in Christian terms, it's like this. Your life is not your own. Now that you're a Christ follower, your life is not your own. I wonder if you would just quietly say these words out loud. My life is not my own. Go ahead and say it. When you died to yourself and you became a Christ follower, your life is no longer your own. That's really a sermon in itself. The last time I went to the monastery, those are the words I heard. Terry, your life is not your own. You're to live a life of sacrifice. You have now died and Christ lives in you. And you're to continue learning what it means to live off a selfish life and be living more of an other-centered, God-centered life. It's shaking off the deadness of my old habits and live a forgiven and resurrected and a noble and abundant life. See, you're becoming this beautiful person, and God is shaping you, and God is molding you, just like a potter does with the clay. I see it in so many of you. And today, God is saying, your relationships are a big part of how I'm going to mold you and shape you through a healthy me and a healthy we. Now, I'm going to be inviting our musicians to come up. I once heard Henry Clay Morrison speak about a dream that he had, and usually when somebody does that, I kind of turn off, but this was nothing like I'd ever heard. He had dreamt that he had died and gone to heaven. And of course, death is a door all of us will go through sometime. It's going to happen to everybody. And when he died, he arrived in heaven, and the first person or personage to greet him was so brilliant, so full of light and life, and so beautiful, he could not even look at him. And he's kind of looking down, and he said, are you an angel, sir? And no was the answer. He said, I'm a man, and you read about me in the Bible. And he said, oh, you must be one of the apostles. Are you Peter? Oh, no. Or you're Paul? Oh, no. And he can't even look at him because the beauty and the brightness is, you must be John, the apostle of love. Oh, no. He said, well, who are you? And the man replied, I was the thief on the cross. I was the thief on the cross. And I was about to spend eternity in hell for all my sins and my self-centered life. And as I was dying, I looked to Jesus dying on the cross next to me. And I said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looked at me and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. All I said was, Lord, and now here I am. Thanks be to God, and I will spend eternity every single day thanking him for that moment. Friends, ultimately it is not who you used to be. It's not even who you are right now. It's who you become. Without intentionality, you're just going to become the person you already are and become more of that. And you don't want that. But there is a Holy Spirit provided for you with that power to become this newer person. And combined with your decision to focus on a healthy me, you can have those healthy we's in your relationship. We can all grow up and mature spiritually and emotionally. Why don't we all stand, would you please, and just bow your heads, and we're going to have a prayer together. Let's just bow our heads, and Lord God, you are speaking to a whole lot of people this morning, a whole lot of them. And there are people there, you know who you are, you saying to yourself, I want to grow up. I want to grow up. I want to be a better man. I want to be a better woman. Some of you are saying, Lord, remember me when you come into this kingdom. You know who you are if you've not experienced salvation. There's some of you just, you're tired of staying the way you are. And you're saying, Lord, I want to do business with you today. I want to heal from some stuff. There are spouses, you know who you are this very moment. And you're saying, I want to be a better spouse. I want to be better connected. I want to be authentic. There are saints here this morning. You know who you are, and you've experienced abundance in your life before, but you haven't for a long time, and you want it back this morning. And there's some folks that just want to have the courage to face who they became so they can become who God wants them to be. And I think all of us, every one of us, just say we want abundance again. And I hope that you'll come to the altar today and you'll respond. Lord, hear our prayer. Everyone that is saying those words, speak to them, honor them, heal them, help them, these beautiful people. Come do it in Jesus' name. We pray these words, and the people of God said, amen.